All right, good evening, men. Welcome to night number seven. Tonight we're studying lesson number six, but it is night number seven, so welcome. So let's sing our song together. Oh, there are many today who have wandered away. They are out in the fields of sin. Once they walked in the light, now they grope through the night. Oh, Lord, give us faithful men, to recapture the vision again. Give us men who are true. Give us men who are strong when the battle is long. Give us men with a will to win. Men courageous and true, though their number be few. Oh Lord, give us faithful men, to recapture the vision again. Give us men who are true and loyal through and through. Oh Lord, give us faithful men. There's no time for delay. Men are needed today. Men persistent unto the end. Men whose feet are secure on the rock that is sure. Oh Lord, give us faithful men, to recapture the vision again. Give us men who are true and loyal through and through. Oh Lord, give us faithful men.
Good evening. I want to welcome you here as well. A couple announcements quick before the teaching. Sponsorships, I mentioned it the other week. I want to thank each one of you who donated, sponsored a night or part of a night or whatever you did. I want to thank you for that. We did get a couple. There again, if you want to sponsor half a night, it's $200. A full night is $400. There is maybe a few books that have been gone missing. There's one, Irvin Wise has lost his book, and his name and phone number are inside the front cover. So if you found it anywhere, just contact one of the committee here, I guess, and we will get it to you. There again, calling number one more time. If anyone wants it, there it is. A couple more things then. Down in the fellowship hall where we have snack, on the upper level on the left-hand side, if you're going down the hall, stay off that. If you have food, it's kind of a pain to lug the sweeper up there to sweep it off. So keep the food off of that level as well as out of the hallway. There's not a whole lot of time at the end of the evening when they're trying to clean up, and it just makes it nice if the food stays down in the fellowship hall. And if you can, please exit the building by 9:20 or 9:25 so the building can be locked up, cleaned up and locked up by 9:30. We want to respect those that are locking up the church here. We will have flash drives for sale the last night here that will have probably the recordings on from all of these sessions of this year as well as the past 2 years. So we had offered that the past 2 years, and we'll probably have that again, so I just thought I'd let you know. Someone did give a book here. I'm not sure that there's a name, 833 number. I will lay it on the front bench here. If you're missing it, it will be right here. Phone number 833-494-3531. Okay, that's a calling number, so. Okay. So this is your book. All right, well, that's it for the announcements anyway. Why don't we have prayer before Curtis takes it? Dear Father, thank you again for this opportunity. Thank you for each one that could come tonight. Lord, I pray that you could work through Curtis tonight as he teaches. And I pray that you would give us a receiving heart that we could apply the truth, the teaching to our own hearts. And Lord, I just pray that you could be with us this evening, that your spirit could be present and work through us. Pray especially for the small groups as well, that your spirit could be present and that there would be an open environment that sharing could take place. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good evening, everyone. Very good. I never expected a response. Thank you. Looks like I did put the wrong number up there. We were at Martindale years, but anyway, I guess you all have that. So it looks like tonight will be session number 6 of our course. This is night number 7. And the title is The Need to be Liked. Do we have a need to be liked? We as humans are broken. We were created in God's image. In his perfect image, we were created to be filled with God and his being. Yet we had the fall where we fell away from God. God became our judge. And we no longer were able to relate to God in the way that Adam and Eve had in the garden. We as humans are broken. And we're going to do a little bit of review to try to catch us up to where we've been and where we're going. The wounded heart, in its need, often turns to very distorted personal truth as a solution to meet those needs. This is what we learned about last week. Randall taught us about trying hard to measure up to standards in our lives that we might set for ourselves. Maybe they are standards that are overbearing or our success. We measure ourselves by, if I am able to achieve this goal in my life, then I'm really worth something. I am really somebody now. And Randall taught us about justification and how God sent Christ to the earth to take the place for our try-hard life, trying to get it right, and now we have salvation through him. This is very problematic when we try to get our value on our own performance or our own success, because we just make mistakes. We're not perfect. And when we try hard and we just can't do it, well, why even try? We can lose heart. When we understand the real cause of our emptiness, that we were created by our Father to have our source of acceptance, value, and belonging met through him, we can begin to live out of a healthy mindset. We cannot turn resources into a source. People around us are a resource. Sometimes we look into the life of another person to try to get our needs met. And this can be very detrimental, because when we try to make somebody a source in our life that they were never designed to be, they're going to be broken. Everybody has this tendency that they need to get their needs filled from somewhere. And if two broken people are trying to get it from each other, they both come up short. God's justification is a gift that destroys our need to prove our worth by our own efforts. Another point we had gone over the last couple of times was personal truths, and we're going to be touching on them as well tonight. Personal truths. They are beliefs in our mind that actually are not true, but to us they feel like they're true. And sometimes if we actually would speak them out loud, they might sound a little bit silly. But until we actually come to grips with what do I believe about myself and about life, and we dig into that, those personal truths are going to control who we are and how we react to life. Out of our thoughts and our emotions, we make our choices. Randall had also gone over this graph last week. Our beliefs, which are controlled by our personal truths, the beliefs in our mind will control our thoughts, and then those thought patterns will control our emotions, and our emotions will then control our actions. So what I believe in my heart, that tells my mind what emotions to have about a certain situation, and out of those emotions, I will react or respond accordingly. Part of this course is going to be to help us engage in the process of replacing distorted personal truths with God's truth. We're going to be looking into the Bible to try to gain some insights to how does God want us to feel about ourselves. Who is God to us, really? Out of our heart flows the issues of life. And when our personal beliefs are healthy, then our actions and our emotions will be healthy. Life works better. Our identity will be healthy. When our identity is in who we are in Christ, then we will be healthy. When our identity is in who I am by my performance, then we will struggle through life because we keep messing up. We just can't do it on our own. Okay, we're going to be starting here on page 6-4 of your book, The Battlefield of the Mind. There's a graph in the book, and we're going to work through it step by step. On the bottom of the graph, there is a word, situation. And this can apply to any situation in life, the choices that we make in that situation. But I'm just going to use an example. Let's say you're at work and you're having a really good day. You put a lot of effort into something, say maybe building something or designing something. And you felt like you really did a good job and you worked hard at it. You feel that success. And as the project progresses on, there's a couple little things that maybe you missed, and people are coming back to you, you missed this, I can't believe you, what kind of person are you anyway? You should have seen that. And we have this situation in life where it may be an external situation, something somebody says to us, it can be a situation, things that are out of our control. There can be many things that can fit into this category of a situation. Now, the situation comes into our mind. Our mind will then respond according to either personal truth or real truth. Personal truth is those beliefs in my heart that really are not true, but I believe them to be true because of certain situations in my life that gave me those beliefs. Real truth is God's truth. Whether I believe it or not, it is true. Okay? We respond out of one or the other. After we respond through our mind, our emotions then are affected. So the way that I react to this situation, all right, so we have this person coming to us and saying, you should have figured this out. They're really giving us a tongue lashing, and how do I respond in that situation? Well, it depends on what are my beliefs about myself. If I feel like I'm just a no good person and I'm just always screwing things up and I can't get it right anyway, I'm probably going to respond out of either I will go silent and back away from the situation and try to just pretend it's not there. Or maybe I will lash out. Yeah, I know I can't get it right, but just back off already, okay? Or I might make excuses about a situation. There's different ways that I may respond. So that's coming out of my emotions. My emotion goes into my will. The emotion that I feel because of the situation that came into my mind will then control my will, and I will have a choice. Am I going to respond according to what I believe about myself, or am I going to respond to according what God believes about me or God knows about me? There's a couple of words that have to do with personal truth. The first one there on the list is distorted reflection. One of the personal truths that we may work out of may come from distorted reflections. So when we reflect on other people or situations in life and we see the brokenness, they can't get it right either. Well, how can I even try if this person can't get it? When we try to make a resource or a person who is a resource for us, we try to make them our source in life to try to get our needs met, and they just can't meet them every time. Well, he should have just done this different so that I could feel better about myself or whatever that may be. Distorted reflections. This can change, this can affect our personal truth. Demonic. Things that are demonic. Satan is always hard at work. He's going around as a roaring lion trying to see whom he may devour. And sometimes he comes as a wolf in sheep's clothing. Sometimes he looks okay. Different people have mentioned when they were struggling through an addiction, such as pornography or something, that they could just feel the pressure coming on from demonic forces or whatever it may be, where Satan was just trying to keep me in this trap. This can be another force that affects our personal truth. Lies in life, lies from other people, lies that I might make up in my own mind because of the way that I view a situation. Lies about myself or other people. Wounds. Wounds are a big factor in controlling our personal truth about ourselves. If we're wounded, if someone mistreated us in any way, that wound will often affect the way we think about ourselves. Trauma. This fits in the same category. If you went through any type of abuse or someone didn't hold up their part of the end of the deal as far as maybe training you or keeping you in line, or I don't know, there could be a lot of things that fit under trauma. There can be physical abuse. That will affect the way you feel about yourself as well and about your world. Oftentimes the abused person really blames themselves for what happened, and they can have a very distorted view of life because of what happened to them. Habits. Habits are, you know, things that we do habitually from day to day, and sometimes we don't even think about them. If I have a habit of, well, I have habits when I'm up here speaking too. I know I do. I do different things that if I look back on a video of myself, I'm like, oh, I shouldn't do that. You know, I hate watching myself talk. I do little nervous things when I'm talking, and you know that. But habits, they can affect how we view life as well. They can affect our personal truths. There's things such as personal sin. If we have secret sin in our life and we're trying to just keep it under the water, as long as nobody knows, this is my go-to for when I'm under stress. I need this. I can't get rid of this. Personal sin, or maybe it's something that we are trying to get rid of and it just keeps popping up. That can really make us feel like a failure sometimes too. I just can't get out of this cycle. We talked about addiction 2 weeks ago. Generational sin is another one. And this one may be bigger than we even care to admit. You can often look down people's family lines and see different things that maybe ancestors struggled with, and this person struggles with that too. Or you see the effects maybe even of it. Sometimes people respond very strongly to the way that maybe my dad or my grandpa did life. I ain't going to be that way. And then they might tip the other way and do something detrimental on the other end of the scale. Generational sins might be bigger than we think. So all of these things can affect our personal truths about life, what we believe about ourselves and other people. So then what if we are living out of our personal truth or what we believe about ourselves, things that are not true, that's going to move into our emotions. That's going to affect our emotions. We're going to respond in the way that we believe about ourselves or about life. If we're responding out of real truth, we're going to respond in a different sense. The Bible actually tells us in 2 Corinthians 10, to intercept and evaluate our thoughts, casting down every imagination and that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So we can imagine when that thought comes into our mind, or we have that situation where, okay, someone is just really laying into us with how they feel about us, and we may be tempted to respond in a negative way, maybe to that person, or maybe we're not responsible with the situation, and we'd rather just forget about it. we're going to respond negatively because of the beliefs that we have about ourselves. But the Bible tells us, as soon as that thought enters your mind, before maybe it's already starting to affect your emotions, I'm really starting to feel heated up in this situation, it tells us, grab a hold of that, stick it in prison, lock it up, and then give it to Inquisition, like, okay, is this true or is this not? Or are you true or are you not? And if we apply biblical truth to the beliefs that I have about myself, we will get the answer every time. No, it's not right for me to lash out at John for the way that he's treating me right now. I need to act in a better way. If I can just show him, if I can show him Christ in the way that I respond, he's going to be much better off too. So that will then affect our will. Once our emotions are under control or out of control, if our emotions are out of control, they're controlling us. We do not have them out under our own control. They will control us, and they will control our will. And we will react out of those emotions, sometimes in very embarrassing ways. Sometimes we have to go back and apologize to people, and I can't believe I actually did that. Sometimes close people in our lives, do you ever sulk or pout when your wife or you aren't getting along? Or you might not say we do, but we men sometimes suck our thumb a little bit when we're not getting our way, don't we? We're reacting out of a personal truth, okay? Now, when it gets into our will, now we have a choice. We get to choose faith or fear. And depending on the truth that we're living out of, this is going to affect which choice we make. Okay? We're going to choose an action. The action that comes out of that choice is going to be either based on real truth or it's going to be based on personal truth. When situations touch our beliefs, the thoughts that arise will tell us whether that belief is true or whether it's false. We just have to be aware of our thought patterns in these situations. So when approval is your fix, we all have this, maybe a little bit of this need to be liked, but as I was preparing for this topic, I realized that I myself have a lot to work on in this area too. I find myself often trying to get my needs filled through other people. Whether that's maybe trying to show people what I've got, you know, look at this, check out what I've got. Or maybe I'm just trying to get noticed, or maybe I just need to feel close to somebody, and maybe I'm manipulating somebody in a way that's causing them problems. But this personal truth that has to do with the need to be liked says, I can't like me if you don't like me. Okay? Does this, can you correlate yourself with that at all? I can't like me if you don't like me. Can I be okay with myself even if nobody else is? Let's look into this one a little deeper. This personal truth often leads to very distorted views on life. It can lead into peer pressure problems, especially for younger or for teenagers, people that are, you know, just figuring out life and trying to find their place in life. Peer pressure can be a big deal. I've got to fit in with the crowd, or you know, I'm out. If I don't fit in with my friends, even though they're doing things I know are wrong, I'm a nobody, okay? I can't like me if they don't like me, all right? Peer pressure can be a big deal. Rejection. If we're living out of rejection or a fear of rejection, even though maybe it's not a peer pressure problem, we fear that if I don't have these standards in my life, that nobody's going to like me. I'm going to have to try so hard to try to gain their acceptance, or I'm a nobody. Or maybe you are feeling rejected by some people in your life, and that causes you just to try all the harder to get that need met. If I can just do this, maybe then they'll like me, okay? Appearance management. This is when we, on the outside, we pretend that we are somebody that we are not, okay? Inside, I know I'm a struggling individual. I know how my life is, but I can't let anybody see that. If on the outside, if I look perfect, people will like me, and they will make me feel needed. Then we also have the problem of codependency. Codependency is when we try to look into the face of another person to get our needs met. We're depending on them to meet our needs. And this can be a very detrimental way of doing life. If we're constantly trying to get our approval from another person, but we're not getting it, we start to have these beliefs about ourselves. Well, I'm just not good enough. Something must be wrong with me. God, you didn't make me right or something. What can be some of the dynamics of approval addiction? What are some of the ways that this plays out in our life? Well, we have two hearts up there on the screen. We have a deformed heart. It's got a crack through it. It's broken. This is representing our heart. We're deformed. We're broken. We know we're just not doing life right. And we have the Father, and he's so perfect. And if we could just get our needs met through him, he could heal us, right? Well, we learned last week that through the fall, or it was a couple weeks ago we learned about the fall, but we were talking last week about the Father and how we relate to him as a judge. We just can't measure up to him. He's just so perfect. And we try to relate to him, but I keep messing up, and I'm sure he's hating me for it. Well, where do I look to get my needs met? I still have this acceptance, value, and belonging problem. Where am I going to get it filled? So we start looking to other people in our life. Well, other people are broken too. And when we try to get our needs met from them, that just bounces back too. So I'm here all alone just trying to do life, and nobody likes me. And boy, if I could just do this or that, I'm sure they would. But we just keep trying, and it's not working for us. Codependency is having a desperate need to search for somebody's face into which you look for a source of life. Here's another saying, if I look into a broken mirror and it gives back a distorted image of who I am, it will eventually distort my view of who I am. So if I'm looking into the face of another person and they're not perfect either, it's going to affect my view of who I am. So if I'm looking into the face of broken people, boy, they're so perfect, but then I notice that they have mistakes too. Well, I just can't do life either. Okay? These distorted messages also will distort my view of what is appropriate behavior. We talked about this earlier, where we might act in very childish ways, or we may not live out of out of appropriate behavior in our life, and do very stupid things that we might be embarrassed of later on. Codependency can cause us to do some of these things. If I'm willing to do anything to get you to notice me, doesn't matter what it is, I might do some crazy things. The damage of codependency is done when I turn another human being into my source of life, because human beings were not meant to be a source of life. They were meant to be a resource. Yes, people can speak into my life and make me feel good, but that shouldn't be my source of my feel-good mentality. I should be getting that from my Father. Rescuing. Rescuing can be another source of codependency, and this is where maybe a family member or a friend of someone who's struggling with an addiction, say alcohol, pornography, whatever it may be, really tries hard to get them help. Boy, I'm going to get you to this counselor, and we're going to make sure you get through this. And on the outside, it looks good. They're helping this person out. But inside, maybe the motive is, if I help this person, I feel needed. If I can just get this person to a place in life that seems like he's doing well again, boy, I feel so needed. I'm so glad I was able to help him. Now, there can be good motives. Don't get me wrong. We can try to help people out of a true motive, a real truth, where we believe that it doesn't matter what people think about me, I'm getting my needs met from my Father, from God, but I really see that you're struggling in life. And oftentimes the difference between the way that we may try to help this person that's struggling is, if I'm trying to get my own needs met, I probably have all the answers. I'm going to come to you and say, all right, this is step one, step two, step three, and if you do that, now make sure you don't forget to do this, and call me whenever you have a problem. Make sure I'm feeling needed. If I'm doing it out of a healthy sense, then I'm going to sit down and I'm going to say, you talk. You tell me how you're feeling about life, and I'll just listen, and I'll let you speak. It doesn't matter about my needs. I'm fully focused on you right now, okay? There is a difference. When I rescue, I feel like I'm needed. Other struggles give me a job to do that makes me feel valuable. But if that person would ever get well, I would be out of a job. This can be a struggle for a person that's in a counseling setting where they have a person that's working underneath them and they are trying to counsel them through life and give them steps to take to work through a problem in their life. And as soon as that person starts to make progress and they are really getting somewhere, if the counselor is helping them out of a personal need, I feel needed when I help this person, they're going to start panicking. This person is actually getting well. They soon won't need me anymore. And okay, let's go over and do this course now. Let's work through these steps now. Try to keep them on board. A person that's working out of a healthy mindset will be glad to see that person make good change. And if somebody else steps on board and takes that person under their wing, good for them. I'm glad to see it happen. Okay, there is a difference. I want people to think well of me. If my loved one is a mess, it reflects badly on me. So I rescue to maintain my own sense of self-worth. Okay, this can also be in, maybe it's not in an addiction type of setting. Maybe it is in the way that we raise our families. You go to the store and your child starts acting up and screaming and carrying on and what do? Do you grab them and take them around the corner and try to work with them out of sight, or do you calmly put them down and kneel down and take care of the problem and try to explain to them? And maybe they do need to have a little bit of punishment through that setting. But the difference in the way we react to a situation comes out of my personal beliefs. If I'm believing that if my family is messed up and they're screaming and carrying on in the store, then that reflects on me. I'm going to do whatever it takes to make things look good on the outside. But if I'm living out of the truth that it doesn't matter what other people think, let them look. It doesn't matter. We'll take care of the problem. We'll get this problem figured out. Both me and my child will go away healthy and happy from this situation. That's the proper way to live out of a struggling situation. We have to recognize if we are rescuers, that in itself is approval addiction. Okay, so if we are living out of a sense of I need to help this person so that I can feel needed, then that is a very distorted and unhelpful way of doing life. The approval addict has come to believe that their value is conferred on them by the approval of other people, and it can be a damaging and distorting belief. Here are some indicators that might tell you that you are trying too hard to be liked. You might find yourself struggling with anger, resentment, hostility, because of the decisions you made in life in order to please some of the people in your life. I tried so hard to get him to like me, and he still does this. He still doesn't even notice me. We can be reacting out of anger. We can resent that person. We can get hostile against them. Come on, I'm trying so hard to get you to notice me. Just shape up and notice already. Dr. Chris Thurman, he wrote the book, The Lies We Believe. And in that book, there was a man that he had interviewed. He was named Doug, I believe, was one of his friends. And Doug had married and moved away. I think it was 300 miles away from his mom. It's on page 69 if you want to read that story sometime. And his mom would have still liked him to come back and visit her from time to time. Well, she wanted him to be there for every holiday out of the year. And with 300 miles being between them, it wasn't always working out. And she would let him know that, well, you aren't a very good son if you're not coming to visit me. And he thought, maybe we can work it out. Maybe we can be with my wife's family one holiday and maybe the next one with yours. But it turned out, it seemed every time that they would go with his wife's family, they would spend half a day there, and then they would drive down to his mom and spend the rest of the day. And he said, I love my mother, Chris. I do, but sometimes I think I'm neglecting my own family trying to please her. And I think a lot of us can identify with where we try to please somebody that we really love in life, and sometimes we feel like we're going overboard to try to get their approval. This is what Doug was struggling with. So we have to decide, should I do what I feel is right, knowing that others won't like it, or should I keep others happy and ignore my own convictions about life? Should Doug just say, okay, Mom, I love you, but this is causing a problem in my family. We want to spend family time with my wife's family right now this weekend. And then next time we'll come down to you. Maybe he needs to set his foot down and be the man of the family. Keep telling yourself the truth. You can't have everyone's approval. If you tell yourself that, I can't please everybody, then that'll help you to prioritize, okay, what is important? What's the most important thing here in this situation? If I'm not trying to please everybody, then I can more accurately decide what's the most important things in life. Psychologists call this process self-talk, talking to yourself, trying to convince yourself of a certain way or thing. Even though if you're struggling with a belief on something and you really want to believe it, keep telling yourself enough times, after a while you believe it. They call it self-talk. Use of self-talk is important to identify distorted personal truths and replace them with a healthy truth. And if we are speaking out loud, sometimes I know several people in my life that like to talk to themselves, and they'll say, "Oh, I'm just talking to myself. Don't mind about me." And I think that's that can be a healthy way to do life. If you're putting your thoughts into words, you are better able to analyze your thoughts, and then you're better able to work through them. If your thoughts are just inside and they're just buzzing around like flies, and I don't know which one to latch onto, it can be hard to decide, where do I go with this problem? But if we speak it out, sometimes it can help to focus our concentration where it needs to be and prioritize. Okay, another indicator. When getting your okay signals from other people is the primary source for a sense of acceptance, value, and belonging, a person is highly vulnerable to manipulation. Okay, so if we are getting our okay signals from other people that we look up to in life, and we are trying to do all we can to make sure we're getting those accolades from those people, then we can easily be manipulated by those people. They may get us to do things because they see, oh, he's trying hard to please me. Well, I'm going to get him to do this. We're subject to manipulation. When your sense of acceptance, value, and belonging is dependent on others' behavior, it is easy to also become a manipulator. You might manipulate other people in your life because I feel like I need to get this person to like me. So maybe you require them to go along with you to this place. Like, we need to do this together. You might manipulate other people to try to get your needs met. When relationships dissolve through manipulation, the pain might cause you to avoid relationships. You might just step away from the relationship. If you went through a hard relationship and the relationship dissolved, you might think, I'm never doing that again. I ain't getting that close to people to be hurt again. And that can be a very big struggle as well, that maybe you're trying to get your needs met through other people in more ways than you realize. Okay? Projection onto God. How many of us fear God's rejection? That if I don't do life, he might just, okay, well then I'm done with you, and we won't see him working in our lives anymore. Do we fear that? How many of us have tried to manipulate God? Boy, God, if I do this for you, you better come through and do this. You know, I'm going to fast for 3 days, and then after that, you've got to do this for me, okay? We might manipulate God, or perhaps we attempt to avoid God. We just keep away from him altogether. Maybe we really struggled through a certain situation and we told ourselves or had the feeling that God just wasn't with me in that situation. And so I'm just backing away, and fine then, if he's not going to try to help me out, I'm just going to keep my distance. We might try to avoid God. Perhaps we're trying to control God. We've set down certain conditions and we're trying to reverse who should be in control. Instead of asking God for his will to be done, we're saying, okay, God, this is how it's going to be. If you really want me to follow you, then you've got to do this. Here's the conditions. We try to control God. How many of us might feel anger or resentment or hostility toward God? Maybe you went through a challenging situation in life where things just really got bad for you and you just felt like God wasn't there for you. You might feel some anger. You might have resentment. God didn't hold up his end of the bargain. You might feel hostile toward God. Even though we know on the outside that, yes, I know God's in control of everything. I know he has a plan, but boy, why didn't he come through on this problem? Perhaps the thought of any relationship with God is too depressing. We just get so depressed when we read, I know one man would have said there was a couple scriptures that he had read already about how God is perfect and entire. He's perfect. He is perfect. And whenever he would read those verses, it just made him feel like such a loser. Boy, God is so much bigger than me. I'm just a nobody. And he struggled with a relationship with God. God doesn't need me. I mean, he's got it all figured out. If he needs his work done, he'll get the right person to do it, but it's not me. That's another thing we might struggle with. The personal truth or approval addiction must be confronted with real truth. And the real truth is called reconciliation. This is God's answer to our need to be liked. To reconcile means to make friendly again after an estrangement, after you've been enemies with someone. After you're made friendly again, it's called reconciliation. This is a big word. We also learned a big word last time. That was justification. Thank you. I forgot it just for a moment. So justification is where we are made perfect in the eyes of God through his son's sacrifice. When we take on Christ and his sacrifice and we take his grace, we are made perfect in his eyes. Reconciliation is where we're made friendly with God. The reason we are so vulnerable to approval addiction and the reason of rejection the fear of rejection is that we were created for relationship. We can be so vulnerable to approval addiction when the fear of rejection is controlling our emotions. And I have to realize I do need approval, but not in the way that my broken heart wants to take me. My broken heart wants to take me for approval to other people. I do need approval. It's not that my heart is somehow telling me untruths, that you need to be liked, but I actually don't. I do need to feel liked. I do need to feel needed. But where do I get that need filled? The key to unraveling this problem is to acknowledge that our deepest cry is for the approval of our Heavenly Father. Our deepest cry is for his approval. And the approval of others is never going to satisfy our hunger for it. A lot of us struggle with relating to God and his approval because of echoes that come from judgment in the garden. Just imagine this. Adam and Eve were walking through the garden with God. At the end of every day, God came and he walked and talked with them. They had full conversation and unity with God. He was filling their love tank. He was making them feel needed. But then suddenly, just like that, boom, there's a wall between us and God. And now God came walking in the garden. He's no longer a friend. He's now my judge. And those echoes of judgment come from the garden, and they reflect on our heart's conditions today. In the way that we relate to God. God's my judge. I just keep messing up, and I know he's so perfect, and he wants me to do that. I know what I'm supposed to do, but I keep failing, and I just can't do this. And it distorts our reconciliation with God. But we are never going to be successfully reconciled to our Heavenly Father until we can feel safe to approach him. Safe to approach our father. Would you approach a father judge? If your father was always your judge, whenever you did something wrong, you had to sit down in front of him and, all right, he gets out the book. You did this, all right, this is your punishment. Okay, done, and you go do it. All right, how would that be to relate to a father judge? That you just can't ever get it right. I mean, he never tells you you're doing a good job. He just, every time you mess up, he's right there. Okay, this is what you did. Here's the solution to that. A judge's orientation is right versus wrong. Guilt versus innocence. Crime and punishment. Judgment and law. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. A judge is unemotional and objective. Well, if you were ever in a courtroom setting where you were under the judgment of a judge and you were waiting for judgment to happen on this trial, you walk into that room and, well, don't you notice the judge, he steps down and he comes forward. Okay, can I get you a glass of water? How are you feeling? You happy about this? No, I don't think so. He's unemotional. It is, okay, I want to know the facts. What's the facts that happened here so that I can figure out what happens to this person? Often the lawyer will try to work through maybe a plea bargain or certain agreements to try to get the sentencing down, but the judge has one focus in mind. It is crime and punishment, guilt versus innocence. He is unemotional. Okay, what's the orientation of a father? Alan Meyer actually has a story. He talks about a little bit in your book. I think it's on page, 6-12. Him and his wife had gone overseas. I think they were doing a teaching trip or something. He was doing teaching in another church somewhere. And they came back, and his son comes to him, "Dad, I'm going to get kicked out of school." Like, "Oh, really? What happened?" And he says, "Well, one of my friends brought a bottle to school, and we all went behind the shelter shed, and we had a drink." And Alan has a little bit of a funny side to him. He says, "Well, it wasn't milk, was it? It wasn't a bottle of milk." No, it wasn't milk. And then, so he says, well, he thinks in his mind, he's my son. He messes up from time to time. And, you know, some of these things can be very generational. You know, my wife is such a sinful person. I knew I was going to catch up with the children someday. anyway, he was joking about that he wasn't feeling that way. But then, so they went to visit the school board to talk about this problem because his son said he's getting kicked out of school. Well, we got to talk about this. Well, another fact of the story, Alan had sent all his children to the school, and he was the pastor of this school. So he had a lot of friends there. He knew everybody very well. So he sits down with the board, and they start talking different things about life, and then they get down to business. All right, well, Alan, your son drank alcohol on the property. He's going to have to be expelled. Well, let's talk about this. He's gone through 10 years of school. He hasn't made any problems up until now. I know he'll have to be suspended, but then surely he can come back. And he said, "No, you don't understand." And they get the rule book, and they hold it up to him, and they show him, "See here, this rule here, it says any alcohol on school property is an expellable offense. He's going to have to get kicked out of school." And when Alan realized that there was nothing he could do for his son, there was no way he could plea bargain for him or try to get him a better sentence, he was so angry, he grabbed Ellen and he stomped out of that room. He said, "Okay, don't let me darken your dirty doorstep." And I forget whatever all he said. He was very angry. A couple days later, he was driving down the road and talking to himself. He was making up a speech in his mind that he wanted to say to the school board. And he said, "Yeah, some of us do that from time to time. We make up speeches in our mind, what we like to say to people sometimes. And you know what you are? You're just a bunch of judges. You know, it's just all about the rules, you know, right versus wrong. But I care about my son, and all I care about is that somebody would help my son to make it in this world." And he said, just like that, he had a voice come to him and say, "That's how I feel about you." And suddenly he broke down in tears, and he really was struggling over that. "Well, if that's the way you feel about me, Father, then everything's going to be okay. It's going to work out." You know, and he made an understanding in that moment. He realized who God really is to us. He isn't up there trying to crack the whip and send us problems every time we mess up. He's our Father, and he is right there wanting us to make it through life. He wants us to meet our goals. He is right there beside us. And when we have a problem, we walk away from him, we have a failure, he is right there waiting for us to come back. I think Randall did a good job of explaining that to us last week when he went over the story of the prodigal son. I think that catches this so well, the way that our Father feels about us, doesn't it? He is ready and waiting for us to come back. And he wants to be our friend. He wants to walk alongside of us as we journey through life. We're not alone, and it's safe for us to journey with our Father. It's so hard to love a father who's a judge. He's just trying to pick out all the wrongs. It's so hard. We might see our Heavenly Father as so perfect, we just can't live up to his expectations. But God looks at us with the heart of a father. He is no longer our judge. Christ came and he took away that sin nature from us. He gave us a way to overcome our sin nature. We can now, through Christ, we are justified through grace, And now we can walk beside our Father. He is our Father once again. When Jesus died on the cross, he gave the Father permission to be our judge one last time. In Isaiah 53, it says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own wicked way. And the Lord has laid him on him the iniquity of us all. Iniquity is choosing to go the wrong way, even though I know it's wrong. He is willing to take our faults and everything that we do wrong in life, and he's willing to turn it around and turn it into good, something good. He's willing to walk beside us. Also, John 5, for the Father judgeth no man, down further it says, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. When Christ came to earth, and he walked that perfect life, and he gave his life for us, he then gave his Father a way to become our Father again. You know, Christ was walking with his Father. He understood that relationship that we humans didn't. But he gave us that way again to connect with our Father. When Christ said, "It is finished," on the cross, God said, "Me too." And he again became our Father. He's willing to walk with us. John 19, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. On the cross, Jesus Christ stepped into our place, your place and mine. God had put on the judge's robes in heaven, and he sat in judgment on our sin once and for all. And at the end of life, God is going to judge the whole world one last time. But until then, we can walk with our Father. Justice has been satisfied. God can return to being our Father again. He has taken on the role of Father, just like in the garden. Even though he's maybe not walking with us in person, he does walk with us from day to day. If you make yourself available to him, he will speak to you. If you walk with him in his word, you pray to him, you speak to him just like he's another person. Get to know God. He already knows everything about you. You can ask him anything, and he's right there, willing to help you through. Justice has been satisfied. God can return to the role of being our Father. I think with this course here, Alan tends to come from more of maybe more of an evangelical type of view, a little bit different maybe than we as Anabaptists would believe. But I think the truth that we find in justification is that when we walk with Jesus, when he is our guide and we're making him our guide, it doesn't matter if we just keep getting it wrong. I'm trying so hard and I just keep messing up. He's not going to cast us aside. He is going to keep walking with us each day. It's not that as soon as we take on Christ, we're never going to have to suffer for sin again. No, Christ wants us to be responsible with our actions and our responses to situations in life, but he is not going to cast us aside or judge us. He's not going to judge us with right versus wrong. He's going to be our Father. He loves us, and he wants to see us make it through. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And I look at this as being a father, and when my little sons sometimes make mistakes, sometimes I do get a little fed up, and I can let them have it. But as a father, I pity them, because I know that I was once there too, and I messed up quite a few times. Dad, you're here. You know all about that. I didn't get things right either. Sometimes I had to get those spankings too. But they were worth it. It made me into the type of person that I want to be today. I'm so glad that my parents kept me in line. But we as fathers, we pity our children. We just want them to make it through. We want them to figure life out. It's not that, boy, you messed up. Boy, you ain't ever getting love from me again. Well, I'm keeping my distance. You know, or we're not judging them by the rules. We might set up rules, but it's not that we always, okay, you did this, all right, this is your punishment. Sometimes maybe we actually love the child, and we realize that, hey, there's a problem here. In the background, he's really struggling with something, and that's why he's reacting this way, and I need to work through that. Our sons really struggled with understanding their emotions, and we adults can sometimes as well. Emotions are tricky things, anger and sadness and things can really get out of control. So we had got a box of books on different emotions, and it kind of explains in a child's way of what anger is and what sadness is and how to work through it. And we talked with it over these books with our children, and it's really interesting now when my sons really get angry about something and we stop, we try to talk about it, talk it over, get them cooled down. He walks over to the bookshelf and he pulls off the angry book and here, Dad, I want to read this. And we open the first page, it shows a picture of an angry person. This is how I feel. And we talk it over. We pity our children. We love them. We want to see them make it through. So we take steps to make that happen. It's not that we just want to make it look good on the outside. We want them good on the inside too. Okay, and that's how our Father is about us. It's safe to come home. At the core of a father's heart, it's not the rule book. It is the destiny of your son. This is how God the Father feels about us. It's not the rule book. He wants to see us make it through. A father knows pity and mercy, understanding and sympathy, tenderness in the face of weakness. God knows all these things, and he is... When we're struggling in life, we can know that God is already there. If we're shedding tears, he's shedding tears with us. He grieves the griefs, and he laughs along with us. God is a God of emotion. He's a God of love. His very being is love. And we also live out of these emotions. We know that our Father's going to walk along with us. He knows how we feel. We can talk to him. We can say, God, this is how I'm feeling. Can you help me work through this? And he will. He will. Romans 5, I'm going to have to kind of keep this stepping. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Christ is our atonement. He's taken away the judgment on sin, and he's made a way for us to walk along with him. He's willing to forgive us if we'll just ask, and he's going to walk alongside. You have been given an amazing gift, friendship with God, reconciliation. He's going to walk alongside. He's not your judge. He's your father. It's safe to come home. Heaven is your source of acceptance, value, and belonging. It's not the source of embarrassment, of your rejections or messages saying, you're not good enough and we don't want you around here. No, heaven is our home. Heaven is... God is our Father, and he loves us unconditionally. Ephesians 2, there's another part I wanted to pull out of there. He came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. God, when Jesus came to this earth, he took down the wall between the Gentiles and the Jews. And now the Father is able to relate to everybody, no matter of your social status or whatever other statuses you may have in life. He is able to walk alongside, and he understands how you feel. It's time to start thinking and talking differently. My Heavenly Father is my friend again. In fact, he's my best friend. Can you say that as you work through things in your life? Can we tell ourselves that? My Heavenly Father is my friend in this problem that I'm having. He is not up there cracking the whip, just, okay, you did this, all right, you're going to experience a little bit of problem down the road here now. No, he's walking alongside of us. Okay, the judge's role is finished for me. It is safe for me to come home. I'm accepted. I'm embraced by heaven. My greatest need for acceptance can safely be fulfilled in Christ. When I make mistakes, I can still call him my Father. Even in failure, I am profoundly loved. His mercy and compassion are constantly with me. I will never have to live my life alone. That list is in one of the last pages of your book, I believe, 616. Maybe if you have time in your group time, you can work through some of them. Look back over that list from time to time and say these things to yourself. I am approved of. I don't have to live life alone. God is there with me. When you feel those doubts about God or about life and you feel like you just can't measure up and I've got to get my needs filled from somebody, realize that God is ready and willing. He already has the jar of needs filler opened, and he's ready to pour it into your heart if you'll just ask. Okay? Let's walk with God. I am safe, and I am approved of. Blessings on your small group time. All right, there's one book here, Jacob J., I believe. Oh, Jacob King, here, say this. Jacob King. If you are here, we do have your book up front. Just dismiss them. Okay, then I believe we're ready to go to small group. You are dismissed.